Brother Tommy Peeler and the congregation that meets at Brandon, they greet you guys. They appreciate y'all and your work. So, as David announced last week, together we're going to be working through the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of faith have been, for me personally, like, just, they've been awesome. Pretty much as a kid, like, I love these guys because, like, I was really into superheroes, if you couldn't tell. And, you know, they were basically those, but they were, like, biblical ones. And the way that they showed and demonstrated their faith was incredible. But as I grew up, you start seeing it at a different level altogether. Because you realize that these people on their own, they didn't have strength. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of ways they're a bunch of losers. They're just not that all that great. But what they realize is that God is greater. And when they saw the end goal and they saw that God was the one who was able to overcome every obstacle, that is what gave them strength. By faith, they were able to do these things. So as we study through Hebrews 11, I hope that this is encouraging to you and you realize that the obstacles in your life, they may not be conquered by you. You may realize that you don't have the ability, but God does. And that's what gives us comfort. So last week, David talked about Abel. And the story of Abel, we know it pretty well, is his brother kills him. And Cain is, you know, so Cain has an entire lineage and a line over in Genesis chapter 4, if you turn there. In Genesis chapter 4, what we have is the story of Cain and Abel, and then Cain goes off, and, you know, I mean, there's so many questions of what we have in Genesis, but what we reflect on is what Cain's line looks like, what the effect that Cain had. Genesis chapter 4. Starting in verse 17, it says that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad followed Mahaliel. Mahaliel fathered Methuselah. And Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the other was of Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jabal. And he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So the line of Cain is naturally, not that great. Like you open up the book of the Bible and someone has told you that this is good news. This is the message of the light coming to the world. And the first kind of stories are like awful, right? This is a bleak story so far. That God has ordained here. Here's man and woman. One together until they both die. And what Cain's son decides to do is marry two wives. And on top of that, Cain killed his brother. But someone like brushes up or like lightly hurts Lamech. And what he decides to do is kill him. And not even just kill him, but I'm going to brag about it. Look how great I am. I'm even more vengeful than Cain was. I am that much greater than him. Cain's line is a line of selfishness and evil. It's just all these characters, while we don't have a lot of details, we know, based upon Lamech, that this was not a line of peace. This was not a genealogy of peace. This is a bleak image for the beginning of the good news or this gospel that's coming to the world. But that picture gets a little bit brighter when we talk about Seth, who was the next son of Adam and Eve. So we read about Seth's line, starting in chapter 5, and in verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus were all the days of Seth, 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived, after he fathered Kenan, 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And when Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahaliel. And Kenan lived, after he fathered Mahaliel, 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus were all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not found, for God took him. What we have here is a complete contrast to Cain's line. In Seth's line, we have all these ages, triple digits. Like, that's hard to think about, because it's not just like 100. It's 900 plus years, almost 1,000 years these people were on the earth. When you look at Cain's line, you have these people, and to us, from our perspective, when we're reading it, they kind of just blip into existence and then blip out. It's just whatever. But these people, they lived in a significant amount of time due to God's grace. Because they decided to walk in God's pathway, they lived for a lot longer. And it says that they had plenty of sons and daughters. They were all having children. But naturally, that was at the same time as Cain. So the influences of Cain were still there. The influence of Lamech was still there. They were living in a time that was still dark. But regardless of that, they decided to hold to light, to walk in the light of the Lord. And the one who sticks out most is the one who actually lives the shortest in this story. And that's Enoch. Enoch was a man who walked with God. And because he pleased him, because he walked in the light of the Lord, God didn't allow him to die. He took him up after 365 years. Now, what we have here is a story of, despite the surroundings, despite the evil that was going to come, Enoch stayed faithful. Because if you know, like, three generations later, God is going to have to destroy the world. It is that evil. But despite that, Enoch and his family after him would remain faithful to their Creator. If you want to turn over to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is what I'm reminded of every time I read the story of Enoch. This is a very popular psalm, one that you probably memorized at some point or another. But it's good, and it's a good reflection for all of us. Because we are called every day to walk in the light of our Lord, just as Enoch did, just as a man who did not die because he walked with him. And this is how you do it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What we have here is a demonstration of what righteous people do. In Enoch, living in a time period where people around him were continually evil, it seemed every day that they were getting more evil. They were finding more ways to trample on the instructions of God, to rebel against their Creator. Enoch decided he would refuse. He would walk with God, and his sons would walk with God. He was a blessed man because he refused to be among those who scoffed at what God said, who continued to sin against him without repentance. He didn't want to walk in their paths or sit among them or take counsel from them. He took counsel from God and God alone. And that is where our reflection needs to be. That the rest of the world believes they've got it together. They've got wisdom. But we've learned over and over and again that we don't have anything figured out. The one who created us and created all things, he's probably the one we should lean on. So we see that the delight of the righteous person is in the law of the Lord. And this word can also be translated as like instruction. Because Enoch, like he didn't have the law, like even the law of Moses. He was before that. He doesn't have our same law of liberty that we have now. But what he did have was instruction from God. We aren't specified how it came to him or anything like that, but he knew the ways that God wanted him to walk. And it was the opposite of what the world was doing, and he decided, I'm going to delight in what God has said to me. How often is God's word our delight? It's something that we enjoy. So often we see it as a burden. Like we, you know, kind of reading the Bible can kind of be a chore sometimes. It kind of feels like something we got to check off. But when you start realizing that the words that are in this book contain life and life alone, that's when it becomes more real to each and every one of us. And it was real to Enoch, and that is why he still lives to this day. He took a delight in what God told to him. Continuing on in Psalm 1, it talks about how he is like a tree who is planted by rivers of water. And he bears fruit, and his leaf never withers. Enoch was a tree planted in the midst of a garden of thorns and evil all around him. But he continued to grow because God was sustaining him. And his leaf never withers because, he is alive to this day. He never perished because God was his strength. And his fruit, we see that Methuselah, his son, the longest living character in the Bible, 969 years. Incredible. And his great-grandson, Noah, would be the savior of the world at that time. He would be the people who would redeem the world, bring humanity back to the planet. Enoch's line didn't just stop there. His influence didn't just stop after his death. It continued on. And especially it would have an effect because we read about him in Hebrews 11. A reminder that those who are righteous are upheld by a righteous God. As you continue on, it talks about, but the wicked, they're like chaff. If you don't know what chaff is, it's like the part of the wheat that you don't want. It's the non-helpful part. And you just kind of rub it together and it kind of flies off in the wind. Just take it. So the chaff are what the wicked are like. And we see that clearly in Cain's example, in the line of Cain. Where they're kind of, you know, they're born and then they're gone. They're born and they're gone. They boast in the things that they do. They boast in what they're able to create and then they're gone. But as we see in Seth's line, they aren't so. They live incredible lives, incredibly long lives, and Enoch more than all of them, a life that never ends. The wicked will not be able to stand in judgment. They cannot bring what they have to God. They cannot say that I am righteous in your sight. They aren't. They can't bring any of their achievements to God. They can't. They're nothing in comparison to him. But God does know those who are righteous, who decided that even in a world of sin and wickedness, that he would pursue him. Those who are wicked will not prosper. But those who choose to follow God and seek him above all things, those are the ones who do. So we read about Enoch's story, as Josh talked about earlier, in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn over there with me again. Hebrews 11. We're going to reflect on this passage a little bit more, gain some things out of what and the way that Enoch walked, and what the Hebrew writer kind of tells us more about. Starting in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. A comforting verse that those who seek out God, God wants to reward them. But we see something about faith in this passage here. In verse 6, it says that it's difficult without faith to please God. Or it's really hard, you know, to please God. No. In verse 6, it said it is impossible to please God without faith. You get nowhere if you don't believe in who God is. It is impossible. And that is what Enoch realizes. And that's what all these heroes of faith realize. That I can't please God if I don't believe that he can reward. If I don't believe that he is the center of all life and love and mercy and justice. If I don't believe that about God, he's not worth serving. But I do believe that. So he is taken to heaven because he has pleased God. He showed that on this earth, he wanted to walk with God, and God allowed him to walk with him forever. He is commended as having that. But the Hebrew writer includes two parts to faith here that we need to evaluate for ourselves. Because one, we need to believe that God exists, that God is who he is. Because sometimes, like, you know, people assume that they can ride on their own merit and ride on their own goodness. Believe in God, not at all, but, you know, just do whatever, because that feels good, or that is good. But you must believe something about God, and that is in his existence. And every day he proves to us something new about the fact that he does exist. The planet that you're on doesn't make sense. The cosmos that you're in doesn't make sense. The fact that you have a supercomputer in your head doesn't make sense. If you put it all up to an accident and you just, you know, hope that it comes about after millions and millions of years, it's not going to work. You must believe that there is something out there, and that something is God, the creator, the builder of all things, and most importantly, the founder of our salvation. Because he isn't just a God who hangs out in space somewhere and doesn't care about you. But rather, he went and he intervened for your mistakes, for your sins. He came down and sacrificed of himself to do so. This isn't just a creator God. This is a God who loves. And he went out of his way to save all of us. It's an incredible God to serve and to believe that he exists. Now, this is one part of it. And the other part that the Hebrew writer tells us is that you must believe he exists, but also he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And this is kind of an interesting concept. Perhaps if you're in this audience today, you have more of a negative view of why you follow God. I don't put it in that way. Perhaps you understand that when you see other people doing a sin and acting on it, you understand that that's bad. Like, that's not helpful for my body physically. And beyond that, you're afraid of hell, which is reasonable. Like, it sounds pretty terrible. But the reality of the situation is that faith causes us to rely more on the reward that God gives. That the reward is coming. I want to follow God because I want to walk with him forever. I've seen that God has shown me grace and that he's shown me love. I want to love him back. I want to be with him forever. And that is what the reward is. So for some people who don't believe in God or believe in God and don't want to follow what he says, heaven isn't the place for them, but heaven is the place for those who want to walk with the Lord forever. So this picture that we are painted by the Hebrew writer talks about Enoch in a way that he wanted to walk with the Lord, and he demonstrated that in the way he walked while he was here. And because of that, God took him up, and he walks with him to this day. Now, this life isn't, you know, far away. It's very capable and within our grasp because God has made it so. And the last passage I want to leave you guys with this morning is over in Revelation chapter 21. Whenever you're feeling discouraged about this life and frustrated about the people around you or politicians or anything like that, I would encourage you to look at what John sees of heaven. I believe John only sees a part of it, like, because he so often describes things with like, because he can't fully describe it. So what we see in Revelation 21 is just a glimpse into what is to come. starting in verse 32. It says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it glory and honor of nations, and nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone else who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And no night, and night will be no more. And they will have no need of light or of lamp or of sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." An eternal comfort. A reminder that every day as we walk through this life, as awful as it seems to be getting. Now, the Ecclesiastes writer tells us there is nothing new under the sun, but some days it does feel like it's getting darker. Some days it feels like it's getting worse. And even after your highest point, you realize that at some point you got to come down. You get sick of seeing the sin of this world. You get sick of seeing the atrocities that are committed by even the people in your own nation. And sometimes beyond that, you get really sick of the sin yourself. Because every time you try to conquer something, every time you try to beat something, something else pops up. And so as you go to handle this, something else comes over here. Sometimes it feels like you're spinning circus plates with your sin. And that's what we look forward to. When we have such a close walk to God, sin isn't even a thought. That all the darkness that we feel in this life, it doesn't exist anymore. That God isn't just some days he feels far away because he's right there with you. He has intimacy with you like unlike you've ever had before. This land that we are told we're going to, the reward that we are promised by God is one that was promised to Enoch, promised to all these heroes of faith, and is promised to you today. That if you walk with the Lord here and you seek him, the reward of walking with him forever is within your grasp. And it's incredible. We should be so thankful for it. Perhaps you're in this audience today and you started walking with God at one point and it just wasn't appealing to you anymore and the cares of the world sucked you back in. Our prayer for you is that you come back and you learn that living in the light of the Lord and walking in his paths, it's far greater than anything this world could offer. And if you're here this morning and this message hasn't come to you and hasn't changed your life and you haven't started walking with the Lord, we're prayerful that you will. And if there's something that we can do, you will come forward as we try to help. Thank you for your kind attention. We pray that we can help you in some way. Let's be led in song.